Gary, what do I do to get to... Wait a minute. What? I don't see that. Yeah. No. Oh. How'd you do that? Okay, got it. Oh yeah, I see that. Now I'm on track. Like, yeah. Well, I did want some of this.
So then you just go like that.
See what I mean, Father Terry?
Time out. So see that says albums? Uh-huh. There's Africa 2019.
Okay.
And start that. Got it. So that means it's a video. You push that. And then when you're done with that, you go like that.
Right.
Got it?
Okay. So, after all that trauma, let me say from all of the many thousands and thousands of people that this church and you have blessed and changed circumstances, situations, hearts, you name it, this little parish has been transformative in Africa for over 15 years. Can I say in behalf of all of Africa, Waverly, 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 that means thank you. Thank you. I wanted to do a couple of things today, because Barb has a lot of stuff that she wants to share, and really, I wanted to do a couple of things. Lori, remember your word that you copied that I took with me to Africa? Here's an example of a church that it went into, and I wish I had more because I gave them all away, and I gave one to every church that I went into until they ran out, and the comments about that were astounding, amazing. So thank you all for that. Remember this? This is one of the Bibles that this church bought for the people in the area of Africa where Father Timothy, Canon Timothy, and Bishop Pannington translated the New Testament into the Babwisi dialect. This church paid for hundreds of these, as well as CDs for those who can't read, to be spread among the community of those that spoke Babwisi. And so that was a number of years ago. And this is an example of what this church has done. That Bible is in his hand, because you bought a Bible for him to be able to read. And I wanted you to have some idea of what that has meant.
And also, when we have the
idea, when I think about the Yoro voice, Kawa Kinyam Binangabuli Kambochon and Kusuma Kuketeri Akurongi, Manama Kurogaki.
It was saying, When he got to worship his Bible in his language, he was much excited because whatever he reads, whatever he reads in, he gets it well. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What's it like for you to have your Bible in your language?
He's saying, for him, he has no way he can thank God for bringing the Bible in their language. Because the other time, they were preaching them in another language, so they could not understand really. But when they read in their language, they get all what the preacher preaches them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's saying that like him, at first they had a Lutoro and a Lugana Bible, and for him he don't know Lugana Lutoro. So whatever he could go in the church and they teach him in Lutoro and Lugana, he could not understand the gospel. But when they translated the language in the Bible in their language, he's now reading it comfortably. Actually, he's loving the God's word because of translating it in his language.
Sio Marina nikisembo Richard obunatungie Bible ni nkagwa ndedewe nango mubuge kwato kwa kurubwese ko kabagu gufete kerewe tugwali guhaguri na Bible kigambo kya mukama tiba tulishye ga kyo murubwese na bwe batulishye ga kyo mumbuge sinji ese orutaro rolemerwa obunto na katungi Bible yoro rolemerwa to na gwanse mero na ngabe nkusoma ka mubyono nkubikenga ka kurungi binta hamu mutem.
So he's saying that for him, he was not knowing that even the Bible can be translated in their language. Because he was knowing that the God's word is only in Toran, Rugana, and any other languages. So when he heard that there is a Luwes Bible, actually he went and get it. So whatever he reads, any word in his language, he feels as if God really knows him. Even is now aware that God knows the Luwes. So in his heaven, we have a place. We have places there.
One more. You can start asking. Just ask him what it has meant to him to have a Bible in his own language.
Kisene moro kwese rohanga atumani nangani akatwanga mbikyamba mani ti Bible ni semule kubana ya kwese
that the Bible being in Rubwese language, it shows to him that the word of God is not only on one side, maybe like to English people, but also we as the Bakwisi in the Budujo, God knows us, that's why he's ever encouraged. Another thing. Why don't you just soak that in a little bit? Imagine what it would be like for you if you had no Bible to read. You only could hear it from someone who translated it to you or read it to you. They have that in large part because of our church's participation in the translation process as well as the distribution process. And just a little entertainment.
Yeah.
Think we could ever get there? This is an example. The gospel just went everywhere, and I preached in 19 churches, and everywhere I went, I had just a pure gospel presentation. And these are people who gave their heart to Christ, like many of the churches that I went into, where people heard the gospel really for the first time and wanted to give their hearts to Christ. So, as I preached, I told people three things. I want you to hold up three fingers. That's what they're doing in the picture. You are a new creation. You are irreplaceable. And you have a purpose. You are a new creation. You are irreplaceable. And you have a purpose. That message is for all of us as well. So one more thing, and then I'll let Barb take over. I have a burden on my heart that I need to share with you. This is an apparatus that was built for this little girl with Down syndrome. There is a woman near the Kahihi area who has just opened up her heart to disabled children in that area. She has no support, but she just goes around from place to place finding disabled children, and they are separated from the rest of the community on purpose because their parents are embarrassed. They're often kept in cages and rooms away from other people. There she is. I want to just ask you, if the Lord would put it on your heart to support this woman in her ministry, $20 a month would do amazing things for her. If not, would you ask around and see if there's anyone that you know that would take this mission on and grab this with their hearts to support this woman in her ministry? And there are hundreds of situations like this, but this is just one that I wanted to highlight. So let me finish by saying once again, Waverly, Waverly, Waverly. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all you have done for the children of Africa. Amina.
By the way, Barb is putting her stuff on.
I brought some necklaces from Uganda. They're back there on the table. Feel free to take one of them if you would like. There are also a couple of big spoons. Those are for anyone that would want them. So they're back there for you.
Thank you. Before I start into all these stories, I have some thank yous that I am grateful for a chance to do publicly. One is to my husband, who said yes again to me going and paid the price, literally, financially, but also of just separation and the time, taking care of everything at home while I could go. And more than that, his constant, embarrassed yet, his constant covering of me, prayerfully, spiritually, and in every other way. So Tim Key, I'm over here. Thank you. Thank you. The only moment I had in this entire trip, from the planning of it to landing, I only had one moment where it was like, what am I doing? Why am I doing that? And that was Tim took me to the airport, and he helped check me in. And when he turned to walk away, I had a moment of, why am I doing this? But the Lord grabbed me up and put me back in peace and joy, and I went from there. So I know he had that same thing. So thank you, Tim. The other thank you is to all of you who prayed for us. I've experienced the great joy and comfort and power of God's people praying for me many times throughout my life through hard things, and but this was phenomenal. I felt so covered up around backs by your prayers that it was just phenomenal. And I know so many of you were praying and sending me texts and just really involved in this that way, and I thank you. It made a huge difference, huge difference. And my third thank you is to Lynn Gardner. Lynn did all these pictures here from pictures I had been sending. I didn't know she was going to do that. And so when I walked in and saw them, well, I can't even put words to what that meant to me. But thank you, Lynn, for just the visual and spiritual connection that you give. Thank you. This trip, I thought I was supposed to be addressing a couple of groups of women and doing some teaching and talking. So before I went, I spent several weeks, whenever I could grab some time, trying to prepare. Get my Bible out, I was reading, I was praying, I was listening, and I was really not getting much. And I like to be prepared. I like notes, I like scriptures, I like outlines, but I was getting nothing. And as the time got closer, like, Lord, what's going here? What's I'm not used to this. What's this about? And I felt like he said a couple of things to me. One of them was, I want you to just open your mouth when you get there. I'm not going to give you an outline. I'm not going to tell you much. I just want you to trust me and open your mouth, and I'll put words in your mouth. I was like, that was new. Okay, I'll work on that. Another thing that he said to me, a couple more things, was... Sorry, I'm going blank. What was the other thing? I will go with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you. And so you can lean back and trust in that. And then I also had an idea, some things I knew I was supposed to take. All right, so there were four things that he did put in my heart to take with me. And I just want to show you I had no clue what they were for. Just go get them, pack them up, take them with you. The first one was I bought a bunch of these blow-up globes. So I took those. The second thing I felt like he wanted me to take was a pack of these little battery-operated tea lights. Had no clue what they were for. The third thing was a wrap, a pashmina. All right, so I have several, so I grabbed one and packed that up. And the fourth thing was a string of fairy lights, you know, these little lights that are battery-operated. So I packed all that in my backpack and with my Bible and more paper, because I was hoping when I got there maybe he'd give me an outline. But he didn't do that. So I just kind of learned a new, I think, I hope, way of being still and trusting that God is going to be there when he says he's going to be there and fill your mouth when he says he's going to fill your mouth. This was my third trip in within about a year. The first time I went, I felt like that trip, looking back on it, was more difficult physically. It was a challenge physically for us. Tim and I were on that trip together. But something happened to my heart in Uganda on that trip that I still don't understand. But it was like the Lord took the country and the people and planted it inside of me in a way that I still don't understand it. I just know it's there, and when I move, I can feel it. And when I see pictures, I feel it. And when I hear those voices in the drums, I feel it. I'm so tugged. So a part of me, and I don't know how this happened except that it had to be God. There's a part of my heart in Uganda. So that was the first trip. The second trip, I went with Aslan Rohr. So I went with Bishop Jones, and the Finleys were there and several other people. And that trip, I would say, if I had to give it one word, was a trip of wonder. Because I saw God do so many healings, so many things that were beyond. And we traveled a lot on that trip, so I saw the beautiful countryside, and it was wonderful. This trip, I would say, if I could give it one word, I would say joyful. Joyful. I was filled with such joy. Once I got over Tim walking away, you know, and then I was really going to go do this without him, I was filled with such a joy that I've never known anything quite like this before. It was deeper and broader than anything I'd ever tasted, and it never lifted, and it never went away, no matter what we were doing, because it was just like, I knew that I didn't know what I was doing, I knew I couldn't do it, I knew that I wasn't in charge of my schedule, I knew I didn't really know where we'd be sleeping or what we'd be eating, anything. I just knew that I was just supposed to take a step and trust God, and he, I think through your prayers, honestly, enabled me to do that in a way I had in a level and in a place I'd never done it before. So when I got home, I was flipping through my journal looking for something totally different, and I found a quote that I had written down from Graham Cook. And I don't want to misquote him. Can you hand that to me just open like that? This is what I had written in my journal. The joy of simply trusting is such a fabulous experience. I wonder why people don't do it more often. I think I tasted that on this trip, of just a blind sense of, not blind because we know who God is, but just a sense of, I don't have to have any answers. I just have to say yes. And the thrill of trying that out, and I was, you can hear Bishop Jones and sometimes Father Mark says, just take this out for a spin. I felt like I was spinning that whole trip in that, and just in the trust. So I'm just going to, this is Tim's phone. All right. I'm just going to... Do I have to sign up again? Yeah. Father Dunn, can you show me how to do this? It says I'm on. I knew it was too easy. All right. Okay. Yay. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right. Now I have to go back to the pictures. This is, where are your pictures, Tim?
Up there, in the left-hand corner.
Sorry, I went off and left my phone that I know how to use. One more?
Up there, it's in the fold.
I just want you to open your pictures. Sorry. I love you. Open your pictures. Thank you. It's real life, right? It's real life. I traveled with two women from Father Don's office named Rebecca and Susan. They work with Father Don in counseling. So Rebecca and Susan were going to work in the hospital in Bundibugyo as counselors. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I was just going. So the first day we landed in Entebbe, which is where the airport is, and we spent a day in Kampala, which is the capital there and filled with a gazillion people. It's really wonderfully crowded. And the first day we met a man named Caleb. Caleb's actually been here before, and if you got to meet him, you know that he's an amazing, phenomenal man. he runs an orphanage in Kampala, among other things, and he took Susan and Rebecca and I to the orphanage to visit with the children. Now, Tim and I had been there before, but we just got a quick tour and left. This time, when we drove up, he looked at us and said, you know, the three of you are mothers, and these children don't have mothers. So just go mother them. Just go do what mothers do. And they let the little kids come out of class. They toured us around, let the kids come out of class, and we just got to play with them. And we spent about 2 hours just playing with the children, and it was so wonderful. So I took some of these. That was, I knew just to pack those in my backpack, and we blew up a few. So that's what we're doing right there. You can see the globe, and they, of course, loved these and just began, that opened them up to us. You know, we began to play with the ball, and they were running all over and then bringing them back and playing. So that globe began to open up kind of a little relationship. And from there, we just got to play with the kids. They love getting their picture taken. So anytime you pull out your phone, kids come running. So that's Rebecca there taking some selfies. I was playing little hand games. It was like playing with my grandkids. This is a painting on one of the buildings. One of the things, we'd been there a year ago, and this year there were so many more improvements. Like Caleb is really continually improving and causing this beautiful place to grow. Here's some of the kids in the classroom. They were playing a little jumping up and down game. They're just so cute. Here they are, another classroom. They were just working hard. Just a little girl, when Caleb walked through, she just jumped up out of her desk and went running to hug him. They consider him Papa. So some more of their classrooms. Here I took this picture from my grandson Noah. If you see the backpack, that's Messi. You probably know who he is. Big soccer player Noah's enthralled with. And here was Messi all the way across the world. More kids just kind of studying. We're just sitting there, just kind of chilled. This guy, if you notice some more pictures, keep your eye out for him. I don't know how he did it. The three of us were all taking pictures and we're sharing pictures. He was in almost every picture that all three of us were taking, and we were spread out. I don't know how he did that. But it's just a joy. There he is again. Just a joyful, wonderful time of them just coming and let us hug them and play with them and run around with them. Rebecca was playing Ring Around the Rosie. She did the All Fall Down, so I did not play that game. But she could jump back up, and there he is again. It's just so sweet. We're playing Tickle Monster, and just hearing them, I can, just looking at the picture, hear them laugh. So this was like our first day, and talk about joy-filled. It was such a delight to be with these children. Here they thought my hair needed work. And my selfie taking needs work, but they just loved playing in our hair. They keep the girls there, their hair cut really short, and I think it's just for sanitary reasons. So just to have even the little hair I have was fascinating to them. More selfies. If in this picture you can see, I'm holding a little girl in my arms, and then all the little girls and boys crowded around me. That little girl in my arms, when we first got there, she would get about this close to us. She was very curious, and she was watching, but she was afraid of us. So as we played and laughed and stuff, she would get a little closer and a little closer, and she's still watching me. So now I sat down under the tree, and I'm playing with those other little kids, and we're playing like patty cake and fun little hand games. And she got closer and closer and closer to me, and then she just plopped herself in my lap. And when I put my arms around her, she laid back. See how she's laying back like an infant? And she started rocking, like, rock me, mama. I mean, that's how I was taking it. So the whole time I sat under the tree, I was just rocking her. I looked down. She was laughing the whole time. I mean, she was just soaking it up. And I could feel, you know, when you're holding a baby or a small child, you just feel that special kind of love that's going back and forth between you and them, that deep heart-to-heart thing that was going on between us. It was just phenomenal. All the while, we're playing these fun little hand games. That little girl stayed in my arms, I would bet, a good 20 minutes letting me do that while we were playing. This is Susan. Susan has an Apple Watch. Okay, who would think? All the way across Africa, no electricity, no running water. That little kid on her left, he knew how to do it. Like in 15 seconds, you know, he's like making things happen. It's really amazing to us. Here is just a close-up of that sweet little girl. All right, then the next day we got in the car and we were on our way up into the mountains of Bundibugyo where we spent the rest of our time. And this is just the first sign we saw that we were heading in that direction. Just kind of shows you, gives you a picture of the buildings and don't really see the people. And then here we are heading up into the mountains. Mountains surround Bundibugyo and it's absolutely gorgeous. A lot of people ask me about the food. Like, what's the food like? What do you eat when you're there? And honestly, the first time I went, I was a little worried about the food. But that's pretty much what I ate every day. There are other things to choose, but there's always beans or there's always rice. And the yellow stuff is mutaka? Mutoke. Mutoke, which is like a root vegetable.
A bananas
that's cooked and mashed.
Boiled green bananas.
Okay, so that was always available too. It has a pretty bland flavor, but very edible. And their vegetables are cooked over an open fire always. Everything they cook is cooked outside on a fire. So there was always good food to eat. It wasn't an issue. This is a picture of Canon Timothy. Timothy, in all three trips, some of the time worked as one of my interpreters. And if I had more time, I would say there were at least five, more than that, but at least five phenomenal, amazing people that I met. And because this was my third trip, got to establish more of a relationship with. Timothy would be one of those people, that he goes in every direction. He spends his life for the gospel and for God's people and for the hungry and the poor and the suffering. He's always, no matter where he's going to take you, he's stopping because somebody needs a little touch or needs a little something. He's an amazing man. That next to him is his son, Osborne, who was on his way to school and had come to say goodbye because that was the day school started. This is Rebecca up front, and me, Susan was taking the picture. You see Father Don in his fancy outfit. We're headed to dinner there. This is a picture from our hotel, second floor, of just the mountains surrounding Bundibugyo. You can just see it's breathtakingly beautiful. It's a church there across the street. When we were there last year, it was just flat, and in the year's time, they got that structure for the roof up. So things kind of move slowly there. Like, they pretty much make their own bricks. So, you know, everything is moves more slowly. We went to our first full day in Bundibugyo, we went to the hospital where Father Don and Susan and Rebecca were going to begin counseling with the patients there. And once again, I wasn't quite sure what I was going to do. I was just kind of in that whatever place. And so I kind of got a tour with them, a little bit of the hospital. And then once they got settled, Timothy came to me and said, "We want you to go into the wards and pray with people." And I was like, "Okay, let's do that." So the first one, this is a wonderful lady. I'll come back to them. Sorry, I'm out of order. The first ward they took me to was the maternity ward. So when you walk in there, there's just a big room, like our wards used to be in the hospital. So there are about 50 beds, 40 to 50 beds in these wards. And so I walk in, and there, most of the women there had already delivered. So they were a lot of them had just had C-sections. And so Timothy just took me bed to bed and asked, "Do you want prayer?" And there wasn't anyone who said no. So I would just go up to the bed, and he would tell them a little bit about or ask them if they want a prayer, and I would ask a few questions. And I noticed by the second bed that there was the woman that I was praying for, but then a little bundle of what I thought was fabric. Newborns. They had their babies right there with them all bundled up. "That's your baby? You just had your baby?" Yes. So they would open that up a little bit, and I would be able to pray for their baby. But these women had just had C-sections. And no medicine, you know, they're just laying there. So their main prayer request was pain management. They were in pain. And then, of course, for the health of their baby. And so it was, I mean, I know you can imagine, it was just a overwhelming but wonderful experience to be able to go and just touch these ladies and assure them of God's love and presence in their life and pray for their little babies. As we went on through that ward, I went up to one woman who the baby was there with her, but it had just died. So she was in shock and grief, and, you know, so that was like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. You know, come and be here and do. And, you know, I just prayed more in the Spirit than any other time through things like that and knew that his presence was there. I can't tell you miraculous things. I don't know what God did. I felt his presence. Often the women would turn and look at me like I think they could feel something happening, but I don't have any big stories like we did last time of things happen. But that was part of that trusting. You go, you open your mouth, and I'll do the rest kind of thing that we had to do. One of the women beds I walked up was she opened up her bundle, and the little baby was gray. It looked like it was had a few breasts left in it. And you know, I laid hands on the baby and prayed the Lord would restore that little life. But I don't know what happened. You know, then it was like, come on, Barbara, let's go to the next one. So we went from bed to bed, and I just had to leave that. Like sometimes we do, right? We just have to leave that in God's hands. It's like I prayed the prayer in my heart, and I've got it. You know, let's. Time to go here, Barbara, next bed. So that was different than maybe the way we get to pray here where we have more time. You know, it's like, well, how are you feeling? Is anything happening? What is the Lord doing? Didn't have time to do it that way there, but had to trust. It was once again in that God is in the midst of this and I am not, and keep trusting him. So that was a real experience for me. After the maternity ward, they asked me if I'd go into the pediatric ward, and that was like 45 beds of children that were sick and hurting and injured. And so that was another, remember that I'm with you, you know, stepping into this. And I saw a lot of really sick, really injured children, wounded children, and just went from bed to bed to pray. One thing that was really interesting to me, and Father Tim and Father Mark and Tim were having a conversation a few weeks ago, and I only heard a little bit of it, what they were saying, but they were talking about medicine and the science of medicine and prayer and how if they worked together more than they do here, what would happen if the doctors respected and called in prayer, and if people who pray respected medicine and worked together. I had an experience in that pediatric ward, and I don't know what happened, but I know that it was real. Where I was way over on the other side praying, and a whole bunch of white coats brought in a little child with a lot of blood, and you could tell it was really trauma. And my instinct was, because that's what you would do here, is back away and let them do their medical thing, right? So I had been walking in that direction, and when I saw they were doing this as an emergency, I didn't want to get in their way. That's what I'm thinking. I'm going to be in their way. So I back away, and two of the medical people, I don't know what their job was, but they had white coats on, came, no, madam, we need your prayers. We need your prayers. Come right here and pray. So they didn't stop working. They were still doing, and I couldn't really see what they were doing, but they were drawing me into, they understood better, I think, than we do here, how those two things work together. It's like, pray, madam. So, you know, I'm just like, okay, Lord. Prayed in English that time, and until there was no prayer left in me. And then as I backed away, a couple of the people disengaged from what was going on there and thanked me. It's like that, thank you for your prayers. Prayers are what make the difference here. Prayers make the difference here. It was really an education to me. You know, a moment of me. It's like, wow, they really get it in a way. Is that going to go away again? Oh, sorry. No, it didn't. I just did. There we go. Okay. So, no, there's a hot, thirsty guy. This is more pictures of the hospital. When they do their laundry, this is everywhere, but I just thought that was a really lovely picture. That's how they dry their clothes. You know, they wash their clothes in tubs of water, often that they got out of a river, and then they lay them out on bushes and in grass and over trees and wherever they can find to dry. So, this is the bed linen at the hospital being washed and dried. All right, so from that, those two experiences, Timothy shows up and says, Barbara, I love the way he says my name, Barbara, I want you to come and address the church in Bubukawanda. I'm like, okay, let's go do that. I have no idea where this church is, I don't know where we're going, and I certainly don't know what I'm going to say. So he puts me in his little car and we go, and it seemed like we were driving forever back into what Heidi Baker, I think, would call the bush, like way back. You don't know where you are. And as we get there, this is what I see. We pull up this little dirt road, and that's the church, and these little guys are looking out the window like they're waiting for the white lady from America to come. It was an incredibly joyful experience. These are just some of the pictures of the kids as from the inside as I began to talk. So I get in there, that they're already in worship, some of what you saw Father Don's slides. They've got the drums going, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they are so before the Lord that, that just grabbed my heart. And so I just stepped into that and was just trying to get in that place with them. And Ken Timothy brought a young woman up to me and kind of interrupted that. And he said, this is Rose, and Rose wants to tell you something. Yes, Rose, what is it? And he interpreted for her. And what she said to me was, my name is Rose. I was born blind. One of your people, she meant from Alabama, came to me and prayed for me, and I received my vision. Now I see. And I have spent every single day since that day that I got my sight praising God and praying for his people. Person who had prayed for her was 2 years ago, Bishop Jones had traveled through here, through that place. So that was Rose, and she was gloriously happy. So then the worship picked back up, and I watched, and I was watching, and Rose was like right in the middle of that, truly just glowing with the love and the praise and the worship of God. So I wanted to share that story with you, that that's an answer that we did see, that we did 2 years later. She's giving God glory and praying wherever she can go. These are some more pictures of there. And so this is that little church. He's putting the collection plate in that chair. And then they just kind of dance their way up and put their money in that chair. Too short, but just more pictures of that. Let me go back. You'll see Rose in the red shirt with that yellowy green thing over her shoulders. There she is, just worshiping. That's me. Somebody grabbed up my phone and took a picture of me going up to the collection plate. It's like you didn't know that was me. Sorry. This is a picture of when I got there. Before I start talking, when I stood up to talk, I pulled out a package of the hearts. His Father Don had asked me wherever I go to take some of those hearts. And I pulled out a few of them, and I didn't know who was in there or, you know, what was in that bag, just that it was pictures of all of you and those beautiful hearts. And one of the first ones I pulled out was a picture of Jane. I was like, this is my friend Jane. And so I began to tell them a little bit about Jane, that Jane was our worship leader and that we'd been friends for years and just some wonderful things I know about Jane. And they were just mesmerized, just so excited to hear about Jane. And then the next thing I pulled out was a picture of my friend Kim, who's been coming. Kim and I have been friends for over 20 years, and it was just such a delight. And he's like, Kim came with me, look. You know. And so I told them a little bit about my friend Kim. And then there are some other pictures of some of you that I think we'll see close-ups of. But so then I began to talk, do what it was that I felt like God was giving me to say. And the guys there were hanging those pictures up behind me, so I wasn't kind of watching what they were doing. Until I turned around and saw. But those hearts mean so much to them. You can see the church is, other than what's right up on the altar, it's mud and it's dirt and it's no color. They love color. So the hearts bring a lot of color and a lot of love, but they really seem to get the love that we're sending with those hearts. Even more than I think I've understood it. As we're doing them. But when I saw them receive them, it means a lot. And the photographs, Lynn, they loved the photographs. Those are real people. It's not just an idea, but those are people that know that we exist. It was just lovely. There's Jane and Kim. These kids are listening. That's so I took a globe again, and it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to open up my mouth, but I don't know what's going to come out of it. What are you going to say? So he said, start with this. So I blew this up, and, you know, I just showed where we live and where they are, and talked a little bit about getting on a plane and, you know, landing, and just that it seems so far away to us here and to them there, that we're so far away. But in God's eyes and God's hands, You know, it's just, he's got us in his hands. It's not so far away when we're connected by him. And I think that that was just, for me, an opening so that I would have the courage to keep going. And then from there, I just said what came out of my mouth. And some of the times I really had the experience of like, oh, that was pretty good. Like, I knew I didn't know what I was talking. These little lights I ended up using in that little church. So you kind of get a picture from that. The idea that it is very dark in there. There weren't a lot of windows. You know, the walls are mud. The ceiling is low. So there's not a lot of light. You see a lot of light on the people's faces. When you look in their eyes, there's a lot of light. So what lights up that church really is the people, their heart, their worship, their lives. One of the things that came out of my mouth was about Jesus being the light of the world, and that when we give our lives to him, that he does come to us and live within us, and then we become, and he calls us to be, the light of the world. And so that scripture that now I'm not thinking of where it is, but then I did, of, you know, don't put your light under a bushel, came to mind. So I pulled out one of these. I had a little box of them, and I turned it on. Now, keep in mind, they've never seen anything like this. So it's like, they're like, wow, what is that? And so I was able to use this little thing as just a little visual aid of, you are the light of the world. So I just then kind of went up and gave it to someone. And they kept it, you know, and they were like, wow. And then I kept talking about when one person that lights up this little place. But when that person begins to share their life and their light with others, it's given away. And so then there's more light. And then I just kind of kept going in that until I gave away several. So there were these little lights kind of flickering throughout that dark little church. And how we're called to take that from church and community and this place where we're together out there. And what a difference their lives make out there. That we come in together into the church to worship and enjoy and encourage, but then we take our light and we go out there. And then was able to leave those little lights there, which I think they thought it was just a fun, neat thing to them. It's like, I didn't have enough for everybody, which made me sad, but it's like, please share. Pass these around. Please share. Excuse me. Another thing that, you know, I took was a scarf. And so as that teaching, opening my mouth and being surprised at what was coming out of it, continued, I landed somewhere in Psalm 91, or at the beginning of Psalm 91, where the Lord says, those who dwell under the shadow of the Most High, find a refuge there. I'm paraphrasing that. And then it was like, take out the shawl, take out the shawl. So I talked about us hiding under the shadow of God's wings. And that's a safe place. And sometimes we need to stop whatever's going on in life and remember that that's where we dwell, right? So I just took this out and I said, it would be like this. Now remember, it is really hot in that little church. But so I'm wrapped up in this. It's like if you can almost feel God's arms around you. And sometimes we need to remember that, right? And they're all like, yes, I guess. So that's where we live. That's where we dwell together, is that safe place hiding under his wings. And I went on from there. But when I finished, I felt like the Lord was saying that he wanted me to give that pashmina, which was that bright green, to Rose. So I went over to her and wrapped her up in that, and just thanked her for being a light in this place and a witness and constantly praying, and that she would always be a sign and a symbol of someone who knows how to stay up under the wings of God. Well, I didn't, you know, I don't know how she would take that. She was so moved by that, that when I finally was quiet and sat down and they went on, she came up to me through Timothy, and Timothy said, actually, Rose is so grateful. She'll keep that wrap for the rest of her life and remember you and remember to stay under God's arms, but she doesn't have anything to give you. I'm like, oh, no. So she wants to give you this, and he gave me these two little bills, money, dirty, wrinkled up little things that she had. It was probably all the money she had. And he's like, Rose wants to give you this. Well, of course, my response was like, no, I can't take that. I mean, I just broke my heart to think I would take her last, like to us it would be 10 cents, but that's a lot to them. And Timothy's leaning over to me like this. He's going, take it. Oh, thank you. Okay, so I did take it. I did take it. Thank you for Timothy. But just the meaning and the connection that I didn't know would happen there. You know, I'm just trying to be obedient and open my mouth and let things come out as God's leading. Rose showed up at the cathedral the following Sunday, which is, I'll get to that, but she had that pashmina on. It's still really hot out. She's wrapped up in this thing. And she just stood up. I can't imagine how she even got there. But and just gave witness to the message that we brought and to the love of God and the fact that she was blind and now she sees and that she will spend her life under his wings giving him praise. You just never know where things are going. Are we back? Yes, okay. Now what do I have to do? I talk too much. There. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Just what should it
make it go away?
Mm-hmm.
Thanks. You see the sign, God bless you by the name of Jesus Christ, written in chalk on their dirt walls. This is a picture of the people in that church. They came outside. They loved to get their picture taken. Who would know? Like, who would get it? So they, when Timothy told them that we wanted a picture, they went running outside. You see Rose with her pashmina over her shoulder, and I'm in the back. They were just so eager to get their picture taken at Bethany. This is Rose again. She doesn't look very joyful there. Maybe she's looking in the sun, but she really was an amazing thing. This is when we're leaving. This woman is on her way home, leaving the church. You can't, I wonder if I could do, oh, look at that. Her little baby's on her back. She's got her bag of things, her stuff, and her purple umbrella to shelter her from the sun. Just so cool. And that was in Bubukawanda. I took that sign picture so I wouldn't forget the name of that church. And these are just some sights as we drove around. Some fish that were dried, right? And then they would just go, maybe for lunch, they'd go up to, this is a little market, and buy one fish and for lunch or whatever, the sunset. This is, we went to see Bishop Hannington, who's the bishop of that whole area. Bishop Hannington has been here, right, more than once. Another one of those remarkable, remarkable people. And so he gave us a little tour, a big tour of his school and his area. They had a bunch more kids there. I mean, like 80 more kids maybe than last year. And I asked him about that, and he said there was such unrest in the surrounding area that parents were wanting to bring their kids there because he had a fence, and they thought their children would be safer. So they were kind of scurrying to make room for these kids, build new beds in their dormitories, and another classroom, this is going up. Bishop Hannington never says no, I bet, right, to anyone in need. He never says no. This is inside Bishop Hannington's house. It's actually at the school where they're living right now. And he's just telling us stories and making me laugh. And so we're just sitting around. They had fed us a meal or were preparing it then. And so we're just talking, and I'd been there before, but I was kind of looking around. And as I look down, you see me looking up, this is what I saw. They're not here today, but I was like, I'm looking, you know, I'm going to have my glasses on. That's Bridget and Steve. Wow, okay. So I get up, and then I look over, and there was another one of Andy and Lee Gillen and their kids. And I was like, that's Bridget and Steve. He got so excited. He called his wife over, Zevia, she knows these people. They've been on their wall for I don't know how long. She knows these people. These people go to her church. Those hearts matter. They make a big difference. There's Andy and Lee. This is more of the hospital. Here's Father Don and Saidi. Saidi is a nursing student, yes? And he kind of orchestrated for us, and especially for Father Don and Rebecca and Susan, what they were doing there. And he was great, fun to be with. Just He loved it that Rebecca was always putting on her lipstick on. She always looked like an absolute Southern lady. She is beautiful, but he just thought it was so funny that she was always putting her lipstick on. You know, here we are just kind of hanging out. Another remarkable person. I need to hurry. But after the next day, we were back at the hospital, and I went through the women's ward and prayed again with some more people. There are lots of stories, but I can't tell them all. But Timothy came back. He showed back up, and he said, "Barbara, I want to take you now to the CEC at Busunga," which I'd been to a couple times before, and I just love that place. It's one of the places where my heart feels the most at home in Uganda. So I was glad to do that, but I thought I was going to be addressing women. That's what I thought ahead of time, talking about marriage. So when I get there, he says, "You're going to talk to the school." They have a school there. So they bring in all these little kids, which, you know, that was great. I was excited. But once again, it's like, I don't know what I'm going to say to these kids, right? Got another globe. So I pull this out, and as they're introducing me and talking, I'm blowing up this globe. So I've already got their attention. Right? And I just showed where we came from, and I talked a little bit about the connection that we all have because of the one. And I'm talking away, and then I hear fairy lights. So I reach in my backpack. Probably can't make this work today, but it did then. I turned away so they couldn't see me. Remember, they've never seen anything like this. And I had these in my hand where they couldn't see them better than now. And I just began to talk basically the same, that one person gives their life to Christ, and explained the gospel, how you do that. And he comes and fills your heart with his truth, with his very presence, and with light. And that as you began to share that, another person comes to Christ, and there's more light. So I just kind of continued to tell that story that way. And as I was doing it, they weren't tangled because there was so much grace. I pulled them out from my hand, and those little eyes were like, they were so amazed at these lights. And I pray at the idea behind them, that as we share the gospel with others, there's more light in the world. And at that point, I was able to stretch them out. Let's pretend I'm doing that. They weren't all tangled up. I was able to stretch them all out and talk about the connection between us all. And that connection stretches, not just in their little community in Busunga, but all across the world. Because it's the very spirit and the life of Christ in us that connects us each to another. And that's called being the light of the world. So I'm pulling this out, and I'm like, Lord, that is so cool. Wow. So I have lots of other stories I could tell. I'll stop. But the biggest lesson for me was trusting God, I think. And the joy in that, just like Graham Cook said, the joy in absolutely trusting God was such a, it's like he said, I don't know why more people don't do it. I fully intended to come back home and never step out of that. And I can't tell you that I've all completely done that. But at least I've tasted the deep abiding joy of always trusting him, and would share that with you, and the value, the phenomenal connection that we have here with each other. And I felt it more, I think, over there than I often do here. But we are so connected. And also that this is true, that we're connected all the way across the world to the hearts and the lives of our brothers and sisters, wherever they are, by this, you know, the string of love, the love of Christ that's in our hearts. And darkness can't put it out, right? Thank you so much for listening, for praying, for supporting. Amina. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your time. If you could get have to work on that one, Billy. What's that when Philip was transported?
Father God, if we want to be able to help with the children, how do we do that? You said 20 a month or whatever. How do we do that?
If you want to help with those children with disabilities, Lynn is asking, get with me and I will tell you the mechanism for that. It will be tax deductible. So if you'll just get with me and let me know how many hundreds of dollars a month you want to give, I'll be happy to work the mechanism out. Thank you.
Peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us offer one another a sign of God's peace.
Okay.